So what a time it is to be able to speak to you. There's so many themes that I could touch on today. Just got back on Wednesday from visiting my son Jonathan and his family in Israel. And I could talk about my first Passover Seder in Jerusalem. That's what that meant to me as a lot. But today, as we heard, is Shabbat Chol HaMoed, or the Sabbath in the midst of the Passover season. And I could talk about the special Torah portion, which alone has multiple powerful themes. God's promise of his presence to Moses, a new set of tablets, the importance of being the firstborn, etc. There's the Haftorah portion, in which God asked the prophet, "Shall these dry bones yet live?" Brit Chadasha portion recommended by the Flame Foundation is the raising of Lazarus. Tomorrow is Yom HaBikurim in Ohev, and probably the biblically accurate way of counting, the day of first fruits, the day we celebrate Yeshua's resurrection. We can talk about why the Sabbath of the week of Passover is especially significant as being the day that Yeshua was really raised from the dead, at least according to my calculations. So that would be my calculations, not the doctrine of Ohev, of course. But I could talk about what's going on in the world with multiple outbreaks of anti-Semitism. I could talk about the state of Messianic Judaism and a recent request that was sent to me as a regional director of the UMJC to address apparent anti-Gentilism. There's no shortage of things to talk about. But as I prayed, I believe that Hashem showed me a theme that is for today and for this audience. So please consider this message a prophetic one, not because I am planning to predict the future, but because in my view, it is what the Spirit of God is saying to us. And so the title of this message is The Ministry of Reconciliation. The Ministry of Reconciliation. And the passage of Scripture that this comes from is 2 Corinthians 5, 12 through 21, and I'll read that. "We are not recommending ourselves to you again, but giving you a reason to be proud of us, so that you will be able to answer those who boast about a person's appearance rather than his inner qualities. If we are insane, it is for God's sake. And if we are sound, it is for your sake. For the Messiah's love has hold of us, because we are convinced that one man died on behalf of all mankind, which implies that all mankind was already dead, and that he died on behalf of all in order that those who live should not live any longer for themselves, but for the one who on their behalf died and was raised. So from now on, we do not look at anyone from a worldly viewpoint. Even if we once regarded the Messiah from a worldly viewpoint, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is united with the Messiah, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Look, what has come is fresh and new, and it is all from God, who through the Messiah has reconciled us to himself and has given us the work of that reconciliation, which is that God in Messiah was reconciling mankind to himself, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." One last couple of sentences here. "Therefore, we are ambassadors of the Messiah. In effect, God is making his appeal through us. What we do is appeal on behalf of the Messiah. Be reconciled to God. God made this sinless man be a sin offering on our behalf so that in union with him, we might fully share in God's righteousness." Now, in this letter, which is from 2 Corinthians, Paul is preparing the Yeshua followers at Corinth for his, what appears to be his plan to visit them for a third time. Concerning the matter that he had written to them previously, in which he chided the Corinthians for allowing certain sinful activities to go on among them unchecked, he now compliments them for having addressed those issues. In fact, he now urges them to forgive the transgressor and receive him back based on his repentance so that he would not be overcome with grief. He urges them to restore him to fellowship, restore him, to reconcile him to fellowship. But he also speaks to the Corinthians regarding those who trouble them, claiming to be something when in fact they are not even true apostles. He commends himself to the Corinthians in a carefully worded manner in which he demonstrates how much of a father he is to them. He speaks of his sufferings and then dismisses them as being reminders that the suffering on the outside produces an increased weight of glory on the inside. He speaks in this passage of the new creation that was initiated at the death and resurrection of Yeshua. Many of you have heard of the book Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright, which someone recommended to me recently. I'm not quite through it all, but read a good chunk of it anyway. It speaks of this event, this death and resurrection of Yeshua, as the beginning of a new world order in which the kingdom of God has come in part and the hope of the full promise, the fullness of the kingdom in time to come. And appropriate to the season we're now in, Paul in his passage speaks of the purpose of Yeshua's coming to reconcile the world to its creator. The sinless man died so that we can participate in God's righteousness. So all of Paul's discussion about his sufferings and persecutions, his concerns for the Corinthians, his plans to come for another visit, etc., all of this discussion is because the ministry of the new covenant, the reconciliation of the world to God, is his all-consuming passion and purpose. In his first letter to the Corinthians, he put it this way: "As for me, brothers, when I arrived among you, it was not with surpassing eloquence or wisdom that I came announcing to you the previously concealed truth about God. For I had decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Yeshua the Messiah, and even him only as someone who had been executed on a stake as a criminal." Paul was very careful to assure that his listeners, or those who would be hearing the letter read to them, would experience this reconciliation, this sharing in God's righteousness, this participation in the new world order, this citizenship in the kingdom of God. Page 3 out of 8. Now, it probably seems, just let you know where we stand, right? It probably seems as though I'm preaching to the choir here. Why are you here if you're not already persuaded that Messiah has come, that your sins were nailed to the execution stake, and that you are a new creation? Or, if you have need to be persuaded, then I can only suggest that you listen to the voice of God that is speaking to you even now, because it is a historical reality, a true event, that Yeshua surrendered himself to be killed in obedience to his heavenly Father so that the kingdom of God would be inaugurated and the righteousness of God would begin to come into the world. But for the rest of the choir, meaning that for those of us who are already participating in this new life, how is it that you continue to sin? Wait a minute. What did he just say? I'm continuing to sin? Now he's really meddling. But before you tune me out, let me assure you that I know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been followers of Yeshua longer than I have. For me, it's been about 34 years, 33 of them in this congregation. During that time, even though I have never, not even once, doubted that Yeshua came, died for my sins, and is living in me to make me a child of God, even though I've never doubted, yet I have sinned. And I know that even if I sin, I have an advocate in Yeshua, an advocate who goes before my Heavenly Father to intercede for me, to forgive me, to restore me, to cleanse me. But why, as I asked before, why would I do that? Why have I continued to sin? Even though I believe that I'm forgiven, why would I continue to do that? So this isn't exactly how I asked the question before. I asked it about you, but it's about me too. Since now I am saying that I am just like you. We are all tempted. Sometimes we sin. But what is the answer to this temptation? The answer is that the pressures of the world around us, the sufferings of this present world, the injustices, the coldness, the apparent lack of love and understanding, the difficulties, the disappointments, the persecutions and trials that every single one of us faces. These things tend to take our eyes off of Yeshua and to focus them on ourselves and our pitiful condition. You have financial problems? I nearly lost my home to my own foolish decisions. You have health issues? I lost my prostate to cancer, and my wife has had 3 bouts of cancer. You have relationship problems? Look, what good is the ministry of reconciliation? What good is the ministry of the new covenant and the kingdom of God if we are being destroyed by the troubles that life brings us? How can we preach the ministry of reconciliation when we ourselves are not seeing victory in our own lives? Sometimes it's the person with whom you are the closest who is also the hardest to live with. I'm speaking about how hard I am to live with. Okay, you understand. Make that perfectly clear. The more you receive from someone, the more you expect, to the point where you are pushing the limits of what anyone can expect from another person. Is it any wonder that we have relational difficulties in our lives? The worst relational difficulties are always with those who are closest to us. What does the ministry of reconciliation do for us if we can't even work through the difficulties present in our most significant relationships? About 23 years ago, Yeshua whispered into my heart these words, "You are a pastor." I didn't do anything about it. I wasn't expecting it, but it was confirmed 6 months or a year, somewhere in that time later, when I was invited to leave my government job and begin working full-time in Ohev Yisrael. I'm no longer a full-time employee of the congregation, but since that time and until now, I have had multiple opportunities to be present when Yeshua has ministered to many individuals and couples. One of the most difficult challenges we have is with relationships that are crumbling due to offenses and not knowing how to reconcile. But here we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. So how does this apply to unreconciled relationships among us? The remainder of this message, I'm on the middle of page 4. The remainder of this message will be about what I have learned, mostly the hard way, about reconciling relationships. I'm hoping to provide practical advice concerning relationships that are broken and how to apply the ministry of reconciliation in healing relationships. First of all, not every relationship will be healed. A relationship takes 2 willing people. If either or both become unwilling, then the relationship will not be healed. Good to know that up front. When I see this unwillingness in that kind of situation, I try to bring the unwilling person to Yeshua. Usually the unwillingness to be reconciled is a lack of faith, faith that the other person is sincere, faith that the problems can be worked out, faith that he or she is not opening the door to be re-injured, or faith that God will heal him or her and would want him or her to face the pain and the loss caused by the other person's offense. So not every relationship will be healed, and the person who is unwilling is probably struggling through some pretty significant faith issues. But Yeshua said, forgive those who sin against you. If you don't, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you. And this is another stumbling block. What does this forgiveness look like? Most people have been taught that forgiving means forgetting. How many people ever heard forgive and forget? You've heard it, okay? Yeah, I know you have. You forgive someone and now you have to forget about what they did to you and you're not allowed to bring it up ever again. That's what they tell you. You have to go back into that relationship as though nothing ever happened. When you forgive someone, it sometimes feels like you're saying that what they did was okay. It wasn't wrong, or if it was, it's now forgiven, so it's okay. All these concerns are a misunderstanding of forgiveness. In addressing the reconciliation of relationships, there are two sides of forgiveness. You've heard this already from other speakers here, so shouldn't be anything new. The first side is being able to say to God, I am choosing to accept into my own life the consequences of that person's sin against me. To accept the pain, the loss, and to look to you, Lord, for healing. I'm choosing to release that person to you, since you alone are the true judge. And I am on page 5. Oh, wait a minute. You don't have to say that. And I am choosing to surrender my right to have bad feelings toward that person. Whatever they have done to me is between them and you. And whatever hurt I have received is between you and me. Please heal my pain. Or if not, then please allow that pain to perform in me whatever purpose you have for it to perform in me. You can forgive anyone for anything in this way. Even people who are no longer in your life, even if they've already died, you can forgive them. You place the cross of Yeshua between you and that person, thereby releasing you from any further need to make them feel bad, to make them understand what you suffered. You can allow the Holy Spirit to take away your bad feelings toward that person, to heal your wounds, to set you free from unforgiveness, and to forgive you for your own transgressions. One person said to me one time that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping that somebody else will die. Another person said that unforgiveness is like a swamp that continues to suck you down until you grab the lifeline of forgiveness. It's just the opposite of the poisonous swamp. It's removing the poison in your system and becoming free. But here's the part that people so often miss. This is only one side of forgiveness. The other side of forgiveness is the relationship. When someone is reluctant to forgive, it's usually because they have concerns about what the future relationship with that person is going to look like. We think that if we have forgiven them, we can't bring up what they have done to us. So now, given that we are in relationship with God through this ministry of reconciliation, and given that He forgives us as we forgive them, let me repeat myself. If someone seems unwilling to reconcile with someone else, unwilling to forgive, I try to bring that person to Yeshua. I want to make sure that their relationship with God is reconciled. If you are walking with Yeshua, if you are in relationship with Yeshua, if your connection to God is secure and healthy and whole, you have absolutely nothing to fear. If you are secure and walking with Yeshua, you have nothing to fear from any man, woman, authority, enemy, institution, catastrophe, act of God. You have absolutely nothing to fear regarding what happens to you even if you die. But that doesn't mean that you should automatically place yourself in harm's way. What you are saying when you forgive someone is that you're willing to consider the possibility that someday you may be able to trust that person again. Reconciliation of relationships involves trusting. And that often depends on the actions and attitudes and sincerity of the other person. And it involves recognizing that even when people betray us, our well-being is not dependent on what other people do to us. It's only dependent on what God does with us. God might allow you to be betrayed over and over. How can I prove that from Scripture? Yeshua said that even if someone offends you 70 times 7, you should forgive them when they repent. So this leaves open the possibility that you may experience hundreds of offenses from the same person. But here's the key. And this gets back to the ministry of reconciliation. If a relationship is built on trust, and you have forgiven the person in a sense that you are no longer holding any bad feelings toward that person, you are now ready to find out how God wants you to relate to that person. Again, if you have truly forgiven, then your heart is ready, and God can use you to minister to the love of God to that person who offended you. You can be used to show that person how to be reconciled to God. Let me illustrate this with a hypothetical monologue. It's a dialogue, but it's really, I'm only giving one side of the dialogue. So consider these words. Let's suppose you've forgiven somebody who has offended you. And you might say something like the following: I have forgiven you. You could say to them, I have forgiven you. I am no longer holding anything against you. I want to have a relationship with you, but I want to know whether you want to have a relationship with me. If you do, let's talk about that and what that relationship should look like. You hurt me, and I have forgiven you. Are you sorry that you hurt me? I'm not asking you to try to feel what I felt when you hurt me. I'm just asking whether you have any regrets about hurting me. Are you willing to take responsibility for your future actions so as not to hurt me or others in the future? Are you willing to make the changes in your own life and in your own thinking to consider how you treat others? I have forgiven you, and I want to know whether you want a healthy relationship with me, one in which you value and respect me and treat our relationship as something that you want to preserve. I will give you some time to think about this, and when you are ready to make that kind of commitment to me and to our relationship, then I am ready to discuss what that will look like. I have forgiven you, and I would like to have a healthy relationship with you. Please let me know if that's also what you want. While you are thinking about it, please understand that our relationship is on hold. It's only on hold while you consider whether you're willing to make a commitment to me and to a healthy relationship with me. This is the most important thing that we can talk about or do together. So until we get to this topic, let's not pretend that we have anything more important or more immediate to discuss. We can have a cordial relationship like one would have with any stranger. We can be civil to one another. But until we talk about the mutual respect and commitment to a healthy relationship together, we cannot really have any other meaningful interaction with each other. I am willing to try to trust you, but only to the extent that you show me that you want that too. So please know that I have forgiven you and I am not seeking to punish you. I only want to know where you stand towards me. Is that a powerful set of statements? I mean, here's a person who can make statements confronting the sin, confronting the sinner, confronting the problem, but from a perspective of forgiveness, talking about the importance of the relationship. You see the difference between forgiveness, which releases the poison in you, and reconciliation, which addresses the concerns for the other person's behavior and holds them accountable. When I am attempting to bring reconciliation to two parties who are at odds, I call each of them to forgive one another before God. Then I ask each whether they want God to forgive them. Do they want God to live in them and heal them and guide their lives and use them in his ultimate purpose of increasingly bringing the kingdom of God into the world? If so, then would they be willing to ask God how they can best be used in bringing the kingdom of God increasingly into the life of the person who has offended them? How, after all, can God use you or me to increase his kingdom if we are not willing to be used to increase the kingdom and the relationships he has placed in our lives? When you confront someone's sin, you are not trying to protect yourself. You're trying to bring that person into a reconciled relationship with God. If you have forgiven that person, you are no longer trying to protect yourself. If you are right with God, then you have nothing to fear from that other person. They may and probably will offend you again. It is impossible for there not to be offenses. Every relationship has offenses. When you forgive someone, you are exposing yourself to the possibility that you will be betrayed again. That shouldn't concern you as long as you know that you are in the will of God. How can you know if someone is sincere about wanting a relationship with you? Well, first, they should be able to say that they want a relationship with you, right? They should be able to express that. Second, they will take actions that show that they value their relationship with you. And third, over a period of time, their actions will bear fruit in showing their sincerity. This threefold test cannot take place unless you are willing to begin to trust. Your first step is to trust their words. Your second step is to allow their actions to show whether their word was trustworthy. Your third step is to allow a significant period of time for their actions to show they are consistent. At each stage, your trust is not that they will pass every stage. It is that you sufficiently trust God, so that even if you are disappointed in the outcome of the other person's actions, you know that God accepts you and will heal you based on your continued forgiveness. Ultimately, forgiveness of others is trusting God. And that's not always as easy as it sounds. If God has allowed something hurtful to happen to you, how can you trust him? But understand, your trust shouldn't be that nothing hurtful will ever happen to you. It should be that your willingness to endure the hurt for the sake of your relationship with God will bring a much greater weight of glory to you. Romans 8:18 says, "I don't think the sufferings we are going through now are even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us in the future." If it hurts that much right now, can you imagine how great the glory is in the future? I will finish by mentioning, by the way, I'm at the bottom of page 7. I will finish by mentioning the reconciliation of a man whose heart was for God. You can find it in 2 Samuel 21. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. "In David's time, there was a famine that lasted 3 years. And David consulted Adonai. Adonai said, 'It's because of Shaul, King Saul, and his bloodstained house, because he put to death the people of Gibeon, or Gibeon, as it sometimes translated. The king summoned the Gibeonim and said to them," these Gibeonim were not part of the people of Israel, but from the remnant of the Amorites, or Amori, "and the people of Israel had sworn to them, but Shaul, in his zeal for the people of Israel and Yehuda, had sought to exterminate them. David said to the Gibeonim, 'What should I do for you? With what should I make atonement so that you will be able to bless Adonai's heritage?' The Gibeonim said to him, 'Our dispute with Shaul can't be resolved with silver or gold. And we don't have the right to put anyone in Israel to death.' He said, So what do you say that I should do for you? They answered the king, the man who ruined us, who schemed against us so that we would cease to exist anywhere in Israel's territory. See, they had a two-state solution. No, it's a one-state solution back then. That we would cease to exist anywhere in Israel's territory. Have seven of his male descendants handed over to us, and we will put them to death by hanging before Adonai in Givah of Shaul, whom Adonai chose. The king said, I will hand them over. The king of Israel humbled himself enough to ask these people, who are his subjects, the servants of the Israelites, what he could do so that the offended people would be able to bless Israel. What would reconciliation among us look like if we, knowing that we have offended another person, would try to discover whether there was anything we could do to enable the person we offended to bless us? What is the greatest blessing that they could give to us? Often it's just that there would be another chance to make that relationship work. So the ministry of reconciliation begins with being reconciled with God. The reconciliation between offended parties, with each being reconciled with God, forgiving, being forgiven. Then each party will need to consider, how important is this relationship? If they are both part of Yeshua's body of disciples, then they ought to at least desire that the relationship will be one of respect and mutual blessing. The offender needs to be willing to prove himself or herself, and the offended party needs to be willing to begin to open and to trust again. In this way, Yeshua is glorified and the kingdom of God is increased. V'miru, amen.
There we go. Scott, perhaps there are a few questions that we just have a few extra minutes. Perhaps there are some questions about this because it's a very important subject.
Okay. Michael, do you have any questions? Anybody else have any questions?
I guess. Okay, there's Ramon.
Ramon.
I have no questions. I just want to say that this is what we all need, this kind of messages.
Thank you.
Yes.
I want to make sure I was paying attention.
I can't help you. Oh, okay, go ahead.
Oh, okay. That we have a responsibility to offer forgiveness, even if it's not well received, or we have to offer it again and again, or am I putting words in your mouth? Like 490 times-ish.
Right. That's right. You don't know what the other person will do with your forgiveness or your invitation into restored relationship. You don't know what they'll do with it, but it's an obligation that we have to do that. Yeah, I think so. Anybody else?
I wonder if we can spread the people out a little further. Yeah. I need a little more exercise.
I think you do.
We like making you walk, Steve. It's not a question, just a comment also, something I was thinking about. It really... Your message reminded me of a circumstance that I had with my father at one time where some things had happened, but I didn't realize that it wasn't just that one event. It was a chain of events that occurred over the years that built up to this one catalyst that finally made me say, I'm fed up, I'm done. And just like that, I suddenly shut my father out and kept him out for a time period. But as I went before God, I realized, you know, that there was something really wrong with this, and I needed to find a way to get past this and to be reconciled. I just didn't know how at the time. So I let it be that I kept my distance from my father as I worked through this with God. It was a process of going before him. And any time these feelings would bubble up, I would pull myself away from everyone and go before God privately and walk it out with him. And just sometimes it came out in the form of venting, you know, and just expressing everything and then asking God, you know, what's going on here and how can this be removed from my life? And just acknowledging that I was willing to be reconciled to my father, that I didn't know how. And over time, I got to a point where just one day, I just knew it was time. I felt like it had all left. And it was a really awkward kind of feeling. You know, I realized I needed to pick up the phone now and to contact my father again. And I just didn't know what I was going to say to him. But I said, you know, God, I'm willing to do this. I dialed the number. And just like that, once I started talking to my father, it felt as if everything had returned back to the way it was supposed to be. And from that point forward, I was completely released. I just felt a complete release of any bad feelings, any anger, any bitterness that I had towards him. I just felt completely restored again.
Ivan, that's a very good testimony, and thank you for making yourself vulnerable by talking about that. Thank you. We have Mrs. Edie.
I was thinking and praying about these things this morning. When you're in a large family, you have things that come up and you have to deal with these things.
This also happens in a small family, too.
But what the Lord spoke to my heart was repent, repair, restore. And I feel like the last testimony shared, you know, really showed that process, because we really have to start with ourselves. You know, we may even be upset with the other person. We may even feel that they offended us, but we're usually not totally innocent ourselves. So we have to start with repenting ourselves, and then the other person has to come to that point too. And then you go through that period of rebuilding, like Scott shared, the sitting down, the talking, how do we want this to look? You know, why are we having this problem? What's causing it? And how can we make this better for the whole family? I mean, you're making it better for everybody.
Yeah.
And then you end up in that restored state.
Okay. Anybody else want to dispute my message? Okay. Here's Tiffany. She's always trying to get me, so go ahead. Give her the microphone.
Yeah, right, okay. Actually, mine is a question. It seems like what you've described works really well for relationships where, you know, you're dealing with problems that I think come up in daily life. Do you think there are different ways to handle situations? Like, I have a couple of friends whose fathers did things that they should be in jail, like forever, for what they did to their children. It's an abomination what they've done, and they won't acknowledge it, and there's no chance that they're willing to engage. What does that kind of a person, you know, what does that kind of a situation require in terms of how you deal with forgiveness and relationship?
Well, I'll go back to the first step, which is that if you're a victim of a sin like that, you need to go before God yourself and go through that process of accepting the hurt and the pain and the loss. You know what? That process may be in some ways a lifelong process, because you don't always know all the hurt and all the loss from what somebody has done. Sometimes more comes out later that you didn't realize was there. But to have a policy of forgiveness means to accept that hurt and that pain and that loss, and not to hold any bad feelings towards that person. Not that they don't deserve it, but to be willing to have those bad feelings taken away I often lead people in a prayer that says something like, Father, whatever sin they've committed against me, let it be between you and them. And if you want to punish them, you're the only one authorized to do that. And if you want to forgive them, you're the only one authorized to do that. As for me, I pray that you would forgive them, heal them, restore them, make them whole, make them better, draw them close to you. But concerning my pain and my loss and my grief, that's between you and me, Lord. Please heal me. So the first step is to go before God in that kind of forgiveness, which is very, very difficult, and not immediate. You also have to recognize that you feel anger and that you have some strong things that can be going on at that time. And then from there, if the person is approachable, you can at least say something to them. You know, I'm not here to try to get you to feel bad about what you did or whatever. I've forgiven it. I want you to know that for my part, relationship with you would maybe be very difficult, but the potential of that relationship depends on what you want, because I'm leaving the option open. So it's a hard thing to say, but to say that you're leaving the option open, even if it puts them in jail, it's still, you know, an option. That you might actually have a relationship with them based on the fact that they repent in sackcloth and ashes for what they did. Maybe they ask you the same question David asked the Gibbonim. What could I do to ever make that up to you? Wouldn't that be a refreshing thing to hear someone say when they've offended you? Wouldn't that be a refreshing thing? Just, I am so wrong and I am so ashamed and I'm so sorry. What can I possibly do to make that up to you? How could I possibly ever make that up to you? Wouldn't it be a refreshing thing to hear somebody say? It might even open up the possibility of a relationship somewhere down the road. Maybe not immediately, but that's the only option. Or maybe not. Maybe the person won't respond, can't respond, too bound up in their own hearts and lives to ever respond to something like that, couldn't do it. And you can't do any more than that.
And I have one more question. What do you do when you're the kind of person like me who really takes up for people and gets very upset with people for what they've done to people you care about? Because that's not, you can't, I'm not forgiving people for something they did to me, but you know, you still feel a sense of defensiveness for them and you want to take care of people. What do you do with that?
That's a great question. I didn't cover it in the message. It's what some people use the phrase taking up an offense, meaning taking up somebody else's offense as though it were your own. That's what you're describing. And it's inappropriate to do that, but you may still feel it. You know, you feel bad for what happened to that person. You feel bad for what they're experiencing. But the best thing you can do for a person in that situation is to show them how to forgive. And so you yourself go through a process of realizing that in the offense of the initial party against your friend, the impact of that offense affects you. Because now your relationship with that person is affected by the sin that was done against them and their response to that sin. And now you have this relationship with this person and it's affected. You're angered, you see them behaving in certain ways that are a result of that problem or that sin. And so you have now a legitimate offense of your own to forgive and to be able to forgive the original offender. And even, in some ways, you may have to forgive the person that you're in relationship with for not having forgiven their perpetrator, if we can call it that. In other words, you need to be able to minister the ministry of reconciliation as best as you can, and that's also hard to do. It's calling people to Yeshua. It's the same process for each one of us. And sometimes it just takes a lot of effort and time to get a person around to the place where they're ready to just realize that all of this tsuris in my life is because I'm not forgiving, and so I have to do something about that. that eventually comes to pass. I'll yield to Michael whether or not we can have repeat questions, but I know we're somewhat over time, but one more I think I see. No others.
Let everyone raise their hand who has a question right now.
I see three hands, and then I think Ivan's was probably a comment.
Okay, let's limit it to that. This is important enough that I think we should take the extra time.
So raise your hands again. There were three, and then two here, and then I think Michael.
So you agree to forgive, and the other person as well, but they don't believe they did anything wrong. So for reconciliation on their part, they give a list of requirements and things that you must do, and so you do them to the best of your ability, but the list becomes longer and longer to the point that it's so burdensome that there's really no way, in all honesty, you can do that and live a life.
Yeah. You're talking, I think, mostly from the perspective of the person who has offended, and you say, what can I do to reconcile? And they give you a laundry list of a million things that are going to be taking the rest of your life and longer to implement. And sometimes it's helpful in situations like that to be able to come back and say, can we boil it down to three things? Right. Sometimes it's helpful to have another party, a mediator, to come and help judge the reasonableness. So there's avenues, but it's different depending on the case. Yeah.
We've been talking about individuals here and family things, but I want to take it to another level of international, like wars and like Russia taking over Ukraine, and you know, a lot of the people that are moving to Israel from that area, you know, Russia, Ukraine. So how do you deal with war if you are a soldier or you're a government official and you work, let's say, for the nation, but you're enforcing laws that, you know, dealing with people like that? How do you address that?
Well, that's a wide open question. And I don't know that there's a quick answer. I mean, you're talking about even things like the people of Germany going along with the laws of Germany to register Jewish citizens, to carry them off to camps and so on. How do you, as a citizen of a country that's doing things that you don't believe are right, how do you, maybe you're an employee or a soldier, like you said, or, I work for the federal government, and, you know, there's some things that, decisions that have been made, you know, in my agency and in other agencies that I don't agree with. And how do I deal with that? Do I quit my job and tell them and, you know, teach them a lesson? I'll teach you, I'm quitting. Maybe, maybe not. It's a tough call. It's going to probably be a case-by-case situation. And, you do what you can do to bring about righteousness. And you may be called upon at some point to make the ultimate commitment of kind of laying your life down and saying, okay, this far, no more. Sometime you may. It's going to be a case-by-case answer. Yeah. Michael.
Kind of to address the situation that was mentioned about a parent or someone offending someone in maybe such a way that, maybe things were done, whether or not it's, I guess, prosecutable or something like that or not, whether it just may be something that was an offense. Personally, the way that the Lord's helped me to deal with, some things in that manner was just coming to grips with the realization that that person was broken during the time that they were doing those things, that they weren't where they needed to be with God. They weren't in a healthy, spiritual or maybe even a mental state. And if I was in a similar situation, I probably could have done the same things. And so just realizing that, I'm just as much a sinner as that person, or, whether it's a parent or a relative or, a friend or something like that. So kind of to me, the way the Lord dealt with me was that, I couldn't hold those things against them. If I wanted him to forgive me forgiveness, I had to forgive them. And so it wasn't a thing where you know, you could even probably start to try to, you know, have them, you know, say, do this or that, or, you know, it was just, look, you know, they were broken, and, you know, it's just the outcome.
How many of you people know the David Rudolph that isn't Michael's son? Have you ever heard of the David Rudolph that isn't Michael Rudolph's son? He's been a part, was a part of Tikkun board for a long time, and is now, you know, in his 70s, and has been all over the world in a worldwide mission. And he said, he once told me, he said, everywhere I go, I ask men, when was the last time your father said that he loved you? And most men can't point to a time. Most men cannot point to a time. A lot of our forgiveness means forgiving our parents for not being more like Yeshua, not teaching us love and not teaching us how to bring our burdens to him, and not showing us. And that forgiveness of our parents for not being more like Yeshua is a big deal for most of us. It's part of our growing up, that at some point you've got to be able to look at your parents and say, you know, whether they did the best they could or not, they did what they did, and there but for the grace of God go I. Forgive them for maybe not modeling Yeshua, so that now you have to figure out how to be more like Yeshua for your kids, which is also difficult to figure out. And so there's a process there, but what you said, it really rings true. I think that was the limit. Is this last one? Okay. As long as Michael's okay, I'm okay.
This will be brief. I just wanted to give everybody else a chance to ask their questions first, but the comment was made about what if you're the kind of person that gets easily angered because you've seen somebody else get hurt. In my particular example, it's with my wife. You want to see me get really upset, offend my wife, hurt her in some ways. And not that long ago, there was a woman who's passed by our house a couple times, and because of something that one of our boys did, she went out of her way to come and yell at my wife and call her a poor mother and just say some outrageous things at her. And during those episodes, I wish I could say that I was a good Christian man, but I wasn't, because behind closed doors, I was ready to punch holes in walls and knock doors down and go down to their house and give them a piece of my mind. But in those circumstances, I realized that once I got past that period, I had to then go before God and then listen to what he had to say about the circumstance, because in all circumstances, there's kind of two sides to things. And the other side, God kind of impressed upon me the importance of praying for this woman for whatever reason. I heard from neighbors that she was somebody who went around the neighborhood and gossiped and spoke about everything and everybody. But something inside of me, I just felt like that small, still voice was telling me there's something going on in her life and she needs prayer. So as hard as it was, I stopped. I shut down my anger. I listened to that voice. And I acknowledged, yes, this is what I got to do. And so I started to pray for her, and I found peace from that point forward. And she has not bothered my wife. And so that's, again, just sharing.
All right. Thank you.